Well, let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you're a God who reaches out through time and eternity. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with us now as we try to understand this psalm that you have left for us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, today I've been asked to speak on the Psalms, or at least the psalm that was our first reading today. And I've got to tell you that as a kid, I hated the Psalms. Yes, I know that lots of people love them, but as a youngster, they put me off going to church more than any other single thing. In those days, I was a regular at our local Church of England. If by regular you count the Boy Scouts monthly church parades, that's about as regular as I was. Of course, in those days, the Psalms were sung, or rather chanted. There must have been a tune of some sorts, but if there was one, I rarely managed to cotton on to it. The tunes, led by the cleric up the front, seemed totally tuneless to me. And although I knew that some of the oldies seemed to be able to cope, I never was able to follow them. I never heard or understood the words because, like the good little tyke that I was too busy trying to get my head round the damn tune. I know that some of you here may have loved the sung psalms, but as a kid it was never my favourite thing. And sure, I know that some of the psalms have been set to proper music. Like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," you'll have sung it many times. Even to different tunes, like Crimond, which is the traditional version, or even the Vicar of Dibley version, which I quite like myself. Not the Vicar of Dibley, by the way. I'm very happy with the sung, you know, proper psalms to proper tunes, but that's chanting stuff that always put me off as a kid. However, as a bigger kid, I've come to really appreciate the psalms, mainly because as I've grown longer in the tooth, I've come to realise that within the psalms, regardless of your situation, or however you might be feeling, one of the psalmists has been in exactly that same situation. And I'm going to give you some examples. It starts off with a psalm for the self-satisfied. Psalm 1 starts, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners." And of course, that wouldn't be the bloke writing it, would it? How about somebody who's under a lot of pressure? Psalm 3 starts, "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" There are lots of psalms pleading for help. Psalm 4 is a good example. "Answer me when I call out to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress." There are psalms pleading for forgiveness, as in Psalm 6. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint." I could go on, but I'm sure that you get the drift. And I've just covered the first few psalms in the book of Psalms. There are psalms covering love, love for God and love for one another. There are lots of praise psalms and, of course, pleas for mercy. There's a psalm for every condition of humankind. I've done very well there because normally I would say mankind, but I'm trying to be politically correct nowadays, and that's not easy for me. The funny thing is that of all the psalms, the most popular opening theme is the way that our psalm today starts. Listen to what the psalmist writes. "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remember you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint." I think that in these few words, there's an emotion that I'm sure a lot of people can relate to. Who hasn't, in times of sadness or despair, said or thought, if only to themselves, "Here I am, up to my armpits in a swamp full of crocodiles, so where the hell are you, God?" Who, when the wheels seem to have fallen off, hasn't had such a thought? When there's been the loss of a loved one, the diagnosis of a life-threatening disease, marriage breakdown, loss of a job, or something else that causes great trauma. Who hasn't at least wondered where God is in all of this? Look, I've even been heard people with no faith ask me the same question. If there's a God, why does he allow all these sort of lousy things that happen to so many people in the world? Where is God in all this? If there is a God, why do those who worship him suffer in the same way as the rest of the population? There are times when that's not a bad question either. And as I said, a lot of the Psalms start off in the same manner. Psalm 10 starts off, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourselves in time of trouble?" Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There are lots of similar examples. I said earlier, the most common theme in the Psalms seems to be the idea that God is missing in action when the going gets really tough. But the remarkable thing is that as you go through any of those Psalms, there seems to be a complete change of attitude in the writer. Take our psalm today as an example. You get early in the piece. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? And yet, just a few verses later, our writer is able to say, "What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles." Similarly, in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And a load of other negative vibes are quickly followed by, "I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you." The writers of Psalms seem to draw courage as they write. And if you check carefully, you can work out why that is. In just about all of the Psalms that ask that question, "Where are you, God?" the writer looks to the past, reminding himself of what God has done before in times of great distress. And we can see it in our psalm today. Look how it goes on. "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago." And there's more. "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people." And then we get references to the people fleeing through the waters of the Red Sea. But of course, the Red Sea isn't named. Just references to a path through the sea, led like a flock by Moses and Aaron. You see, you can see where our writer is coming from. He's in the depths of despair, wondering where his God is in his troubles, but he draws his strength from remembering what God has done for his people in the past. As I said earlier, there isn't a human situation that one of the psalmists hasn't found themselves in. Whether it's the good times, times of hardship and despair, times when they seek God's forgiveness and mercy. But in every case, even right at that time of abject misery, they look back to what God has done in the past and they draw their strength and their courage from that. And I think that today the message is exactly the same. I'm sure that most of you listening to me prattle on have gone through difficult times, even to the point of wondering where your God is in it. In your pain. If you haven't experienced that, then you're lucky. All right? But don't hold your breath, because it could happen to any one of us. But we, like the ancient people of Israel, can look back to what God has done in the past and draw our strength from that. And no, I don't mean looking back to Old Testament times, the escape from Egypt, or any of those miracles recorded during the times in the wilderness, for example. No, we only need to look at what God has done for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle of all time was God coming amongst us, Emmanuel. God not only came to us, but suffered and died for one reason only: to redeem us and save us from the inevitable effect of our sin, which is total and eternal separation from God. After all, unless we're redeemed, then we simply exclude ourselves from God's presence. Because God is holy, the unforgiven sinner simply can't come into his presence. God doesn't exclude us, we exclude ourselves by refusing to accept God's solution to the problem of sin in Jesus Christ. But in the past, God acted to save us from ourselves, and he did it through Jesus. So let me suggest to you that when the going gets tough, we need to think about and give thanks for all that God has done for us in the past. In that way, we can find the courage necessary to get through the darkest of times. So what about that question that comes to us in our darkest hour? Where is our God? I'm going to tell you what I think. When we're up to our armpits in that swamp, God is where he always is, and that's right beside his faithful people. He's the one who can see us through. He's the one who has established his credentials in times past, so we know we can always turn to our God for help. As I've said earlier, in the Psalms we can find every condition, every situation of humankind. So, can I set you a little challenge? Try to read a psalm every day till you've been through the lot. And I'll give you a couple of days to go through Psalm 119, because it's a bit of a long one. And as you read, try and work out what the situation is of the guy that's writing those words. And then take note of from where they draw their strength. It's always the same place. They draw their strength from what God has done in the past for his people. And we can draw our strength from knowing that through Christ and what he's done for us, we will come through. Because we are children of the living God. Have you ever considered what a privilege that is to be called children of the living God? If that doesn't overwhelm your heart, then it damn well should. You, each one of you, by accepting Jesus, is a child of the living God. And he is with you through every time of adversity, every time of doubt. Nowadays, I really enjoy the Psalms, so long as I don't have to sing or chant them. And so I encourage you to read the Psalms, study their context, and rejoice in what God has done in the past and what he will do for us, his chosen people, in the future. The last word needs to come from the psalmist. The last sentence of the last Psalm, Psalm 150, there the psalmist writes, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And to that we can all say, Amen. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for these faithful people of the ancient people of Israel. We thank you for the words they wrote then and the fact that they can be an encouragement to us even today. Lord, we pray for your strength to face all of the adversities that come upon us in this life, so that we might, at the end, celebrate with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.